Ultimately, if you win, you get a cow. That's You get a copy. No, you come back as a creature, and you come back as another person, and you keep coming back until you get it right, and then when you finally get it right, it's like Nirvana. You're part of the great universe. You're like everywhere. And isn't that really a definition of God being omnipresent? And that's exactly what that is. When you, in those religions that believe that when you reach this state of nirvana, when you reach that state of perfection, then you just dissolve into the universe and you're everywhere and you're in everything. And that's exactly what God is. It's their way of doing it. What else is there besides being reincarnated? What else is there? Annihilation? What else? What do the Mormons think? Yeah, they think you are God. The whole Book of Mormon talks about you having as many kids as you can because you're God and you're bringing children into the world the way God called His people into the world.
For your own planet someday. Down the road, you're going to have your own planet.
Exactly.
Your own.
Exactly. All right.
Oh, yeah. People don't know that. They think Mormonism is a fundamental branch of Christianity. It's a cult.
It's a full-blown American cult.
Huh? Jehovah's Witnesses are different because Jehovah's Witnesses are living in the past, in the Old Testament.
And you're gonna be in paradise earth. There's gonna be paradise for you, and you will never see heaven.
I think they changed it, but then originally it was only 144,000 gonna make it.
But then they
said ladies didn't make the team. But I think they changed that.
They did after the membership outgrew 144,000, they had to adjust that because now they had to let all the new members you're just not going to heaven now. There's gonna be a paradise earth for
so it. Just for the sake of a conversation here, what do you consider, or what would you call the definition would you give a Christian cult?
Anyone that uses Christ. This one gets away from anyone that names Christ in some aspect. Right. They bring Christ to a place of importance. Right. You know, he's up there, but if he's not prominent, if he's not the way, the truth, and the life, you've missed the boat.
Okay, here's a better way of looking at it. You're right, but a good applicable way to look at it is any religion that tells you an ounce of truth and buries it in a pound of lies.
Well, I've got to bring Christ into it.
That's
what
I'm saying. That's
the logical. Yeah, that's it.
And give me some examples of Christian cults today. We mentioned Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, what else?
The Moonies,
How about the big one?
Catholic.
Oh, that's a big one. Yeah. Oh, liberal Protestant, Catholic. Yeah, they all have Christ.
There's so
much
in there.
Right.
Yeah. Right. How about those Baptists that dance with snakes and drink poison?
Oh, the Charismatics. There's a whole slew.
All right.
Evangelical. Now they're evangelical camp. You know, these people are broadly in the evangelical camp.
Well, of course they are.
Baptist for many years.
All right. Number three. When our Heavenly Father designed salvation for His elect, He did so with two great gifts: the gift of His Son and the gift of His Spirit. These were, when He designed salvation, these are the two great gifts He gave us. John 3:16. Somebody should know that by heart. Who knows John 3:16?
And
whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, He gave. It didn't say that you had to buy it. That He made available. He said He gave it. And why? For whomsoever believeth. Whomsoever is what? Who does whomsoever in that text refer to? Who will believe? The elect. The elect. All right. When our Heavenly Father... Oh, and how about John 15:26? Pam,
John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify your name. Going to keep up 27?
Yeah, might as well.
And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right. So he's given us these two magnificent gifts. And he gave us a third gift. What else did he give us? As far as a major gifting, if you will, because he gives us a ton of gifts. But what's another major gift? He gave us his Son. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Word. He gave us his Kingdom. Those are the four big ones. And that means, all of those things mean that they belong to each and every one of us as if your name was the only name that was in this book. All of it belongs to his kids. And those are the four major things. And when I say give him his kingdom, that means that you're heaven bound, you have eternal life. And of course, the Father and the Son are giving you. And the Word, which is really the Son in literary form, because everything in here is about him from cover to cover.
That's right. John 5:39 says that.
Read it.
He said to the
John 5:39.
Yep, 5:39. He's encountering the Pharisees, and he says 38. It says, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one to whom he has sent." Then he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me." It goes on.
And 39.
And that's 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me." He's claiming the whole Old Testament, which they all studied.
Mm-hmm. And then if you look at chapter 6, read verse 39. Or 38 and 39.
"Yeah, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day."
Amen. And then 40. Talks about what his will is.
"For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
See, he said it twice in two verses. Raise him up on the last day. See that?
6:28 is good too. That's a good one because he just.
I have 28:29. Read it.
Yeah, 28:29. He says, "Then they said to him," and here's salvation here. "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Beautiful.
But it's so simple.
There you go. That's the work.
There's meat and potatoes. Yeah. Just so clear. Just so simple. All right.
All those verses that most of the disciples to walk away.
Yeah.
Yes. But you see how simple they are? And you know what's really funny? When you get saved and when you're new in Christ, what ends up happening is you read verses and they don't... I mean, haven't we all read verses and we've read them several times, and every time we read them we seem to get a little something extra out of them, right? That's really that part about Jesus said to his disciples, "I have more to tell you, but you're not able right now to hear it." In other words, you couldn't count. They had so much going on that he couldn't give them any more. They were limited. And when you get older, that limit in Christ, that limitation lessens, but it never lessens to the point where you'll know everything. There's never been a human being born that understands this book in its completion. There's nobody that I can think of that knows one book, let alone the whole Bible, that knows just one book and the depth of one book. It's because in the spiritual realm, there everything is without borders. Everything is infinite in the spiritual realm. Both in hell, which is at the time being encased, but it has no borders as far as time goes. But the scriptures, for us now, this written word, it has no borders in the fact being that the depth of it can't be plumbed. You can. There was a. I remember when I was studying Charles Spurgeon, and he had to go somewhere, and he had this young preacher come in, and he, I forget what his name was, but he turned out to be an evangelist afterwards, that was well known. And he said, "Well, what's he preaching on?" He says, "John 3:16. And Spurgeon says, "Well, he can't go too far wrong with that. So that was the morning sermon. And then the nighttime came. And Spurgeon said, well, what's he going to preach on Sunday night? He's preaching on John 3:16. He says, that's interesting. And then I guess he had a Wednesday night meeting. He says, what's he preaching on? John 3:16. He preached four messages on John 3:16, and none of them were the same. I dare say that you could continue on John 3:16 for quite a while. And I don't know that you'd ever reach the depths of it. You might get tired of the verse before you did, right? I don't even know if you get tired of a verse. But the fact is that he preached on that one verse four or five times. And Spurgeon was amazed. He sat, and he gave his name at the end, and God bless you. He gave his name at the end, and I forgot what it was. I want to say who's the preacher in England? Wesley? Was it Wesley? Was Wesley in his time? No, it wasn't Luther. No. I forget who it was, but anyway, he went on to be a great preacher. And the fact is that even in our lives, when we study Scripture, if you can just, there's just so much there. And as your life changes, God accounts for that by opening your mind to things in different ways. But it all comes from this word. I told an unbeliever this week, I said, you know something? When I was a kid, my mother used to say, when I was a teenager, right? She said, so you think you know everything. I do, Ma. And I really didn't. But I do now. I have a book of everything. That's what I told them. Okay. Both the advents of Christ and the Spirit were the subject of Old Testament prediction. However, in the 21st century evangelical church, the promises God gave concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit is generally neglected. Some of the principal promises God made about the Spirit being given to and poured out on the saints include. Let's go to Psalm 68:18. Carolyn.
Take application.
It's okay. You don't have it underlined, I do.
68:18.
Yep.
To have ascended on high, you have left captive the captives. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there.
Among them. Do you have dwell among them?
Pardon?
Do you have dwell among them?
Dwell there at the end.
So it just ends with dwell? Dwell there? Oh.
Yeah.
We have italics in the King James, meaning it's probably out of context.
Yes.
Yes.
Among them, yeah. So thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Sound familiar? Where do we find that?
Acts.
Huh? No, it's not Acts. No.
Nope. The Gospel lesson. I can't remember where it is.
Is that Ephesians 4?
Let's find it.
Google. Where is our
captivity captive? Captivity.
On your index.
Or Google it. Captivity.
Yeah, it's Ephesians 4:8.
Go ahead and read it.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
There you go. So you see, the promise was given in the Old Testament in the Psalms, and it was given again in the book of Ephesians. And it was fulfilled, and what does that mean, led captivity captive?
Well, the Jews were in paradise at that point, and they were waiting for their Savior so they could be in heaven.
Good God. Yeah, Christ means Messiah, right?
Yeah.
So they were waiting. And why were they in paradise instead of, why didn't they go straight to heaven?
Because their salvation wasn't totally complete yet. They were still not completely sanctified to be able to be with God in that way.
Okay, so let's break it down for the common man. How would you say it?
Their ticket wasn't punched yet.
How about this? Their sins were covered by the blood of animals, but the Bible says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, being their sins were covered and not forgiven, because only Christ's blood could bring forgiveness to man's sin. So what he did was he went to paradise, and for 3 days he preached that he was the Messiah, the wonderful Messiah they were waiting for. And I assume because of the name paradise, that it was paradise, and he led them to heaven because his blood covered them first, and then it covered when he came back to earth. The Gentiles were grafted in, if you will, and now that blood covers all the elect or all the people that he calls.
It's kind of nice that, like, a lot of people in older traditions of idol worship used to use animal sacrifice, but it did no good to them to have that covering because it wasn't in faith. Because they had it in faith, it was distinguished because Christ then finished it for them. But anybody that had animal sacrifices wouldn't have also gone to paradise and waiting for that same promise, because they wouldn't have had the same faith.
Exactly.
You know, it's kind
of the faith that the people in paradise had, how much different was that than the faith that we have?
No different.
No different at all. How did they get saved?
Faith.
How did the Old Testament saints get
grace through faith?
Ephesians 2:8 applied to them as well as it does us.
Because now the Ephesians are just being joined in. That's why he said in Ephesians 2:12, he says he's talking about Gentiles who were strangers and covenants from the promises of Israel. So he said, but now you are gathered with them. And
so,
that was the movement. The movement wasn't the Jews. It was.
And give me another verse that, in Ephesians, that tells us that the Jews, that all of God's people were called. Chapter 1.
It's 1:4, I think it's.
Read it. It is 1:4.
Yeah, 1:4.
But
3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world, there was an Israel in his heart and in his mind. Even a disobedient Israel. Even a disobedient church, the 20th century church people. Right now, you know, if the Bible, if God ever did put an addendum on it, he might put one on another book, a book of judges for the church, because it's just apostatized in a terrible way. Let's look at Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. Proverbs chapter 1, 2, and 3. Ron.
Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. No wisdom and instruction can receive the word of understanding. To receive the instructions of wisdom, judgment, and judgment.
Amen. To receive. How about Isaiah 32:15? Jim. Isaiah 32:15.
Anxiety is a sign of lack of trust. And look at that. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever.
Yeah, you don't have that underlined, it's really important to do that. And how about Ezekiel 36:26?
Who's David?
Yeah, I know. Jerry.
in the wilderness.
36, 26, and 27.
Ezekiel?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 26,
36. 36, 26, and 27.
Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Okay, I just would remind you what 27 says. I will put my spirit within you and what? And cause you. King James says, cause you to walk in my statutes. What does that mean? To cause you.
He's already ordained it. It's kind of, it's a done deal.
Okay. Okay, but bring it down to application.
You will.
Yeah, but you don't. Sometimes you don't, right?
It says cause in the ESV.
Oh, does it?
Yeah.
Okay.
I got it underlined.
Okay. And that word, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
But there's a verse in the New Testament that says that. He's appointed us to walk in this way.
Yeah.
So it's something that it's actually, it's like a, almost like an irresistible call. You're going to do it.
You're going to walk. Because
it's already pre-planned and I have to.
So why is it important that we understand that God will cause us to walk in His statutes and obey His judgments? Why is that important for us as believers to know? We feel it, we do it. So why is it so important we know that?
Well, when people don't do it, and no matter what they profess, you can spot it. That's what
that's
John is all about.
That's how you can recognize a counterfeit Christian.
They're not hard to spot.
Well, it takes a while. Some tears, even Christ said, hey, don't rule them up because they look identical to the wheat, right?
Well, you know what? That's true. But Pam was listening to this Michael Youssef today. She listened to him every week. What did he say? He believes it's 73%.
I thought he saw Bobby said 73%. He's really hitting evangelical churches today.
He really is.
It's all about.
I think that number's high.
Well, he thinks 73% of evangelicals are not saved.
I think that number's low.
That's what I thought he said.
I think if I had to give you a guess, I bet you it's closer to 90. Absolutely.
That would be right in line.
Give me a biblical verse that would back that up.
Remnant.
Why?
The word remnant.
Those two, yeah, but that's not one that's really.
James 1:22.
Yep, but that's not what you're going to say for the audio.
Be doers of the word.
Yep, that's true, but that's not. Boom! I got a 30 out of
100. Many are called if you were chosen?
That's.
Matthew, not many will come unto me. Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord,
yep, we have done this and all that. All that is true. Let me tell you something. All that stuff is true. It's like a shotgun. It's got a bunch of pellets, little pellets.
Lord, Lord.
And they go out. And all, Lord, Lord, all of that is true. But you need to do this with a 30-06, where at 200 yards, you put it right dead center with a 9-power scope. Okay? The parable of the tare, or the parable of the seed, the sower.
Yeah.
Four seeds were sown, only one bore fruit.
That's only
25%.
That's 25%,
right?
Yeah.
Oh, you got it. Wait a minute.
That brings the numbers up.
So I said 90.
The tears are cheering.
I said 73%.
75%.
75%, not 75.
No, I was saying that 75%.
Closer to you,
I said closer to 90.
Right.
You said 73%.
So Michael's right.
The problem with Michael Youssef is we're banking on. He's thinking if this is true, then 24-23%.
That parable doesn't tell us that the seeds were thrown equally. Right?
So that's true. It doesn't tell you what?
It doesn't tell you how many seeds were thrown and how often and where they were thrown. So we don't
know. But the object of it is was that of all the seeds that were thrown, regardless of how many.
I think it's still speaking of a very small amount.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And all those other things you said were true, but they were like little spots. But when you see that, you can see it very clearly that the gospel is really understood and beneficial to a very select few.
Those people aren't even, not to say that that's not true, that's not a great example of a tear. Those people are leaving the church. They're falling away. They're apostatizing in that parable. They're not sticking around and making discord. They're not staying within the body.
But they claim the body.
But they haven't. They've left it. They're not tares that way.
Oh, no. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that evangelical church today are filled with both.
They are.
And they're populated. They're populated with both. And you could probably get a convoy of cars from here to Boston with people who would disagree with that.
Oh yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, how many gods are there? How many doctrine are there?
One God.
That's it. And if you're not part of that one God and that one doctrine, and you have to add this to it and that to it and this to it to make that doctrine work, then you're not part of the A-team. You're just not part of it.
And if someone says to you, what is the doctrine? It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
It's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of the Bible. And I say doctrine, why?
Because there's only one.
One doctrine. Everything is sort of like fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them, but there's one fruit. They're all one fruit. Right? Important stuff to understand, because you know what? You have no idea, really, if you could... You ever see a show on television where they're showing a house and then all of a sudden they say, let's show you the neighborhood, and they must put a drone or something up and goes up and you're looking down and you see the whole neighborhood and you see where the pool is and who's got pools and who doesn't have pools, and as it goes down you see a little clearer, right? That's really what Scripture does, is it gives you an aerial view of the spiritual world. And you take in what you can hold, and you learn from it, and you grow from it. People who just go to church for whatever reasons, outside of having being caused to walk in their statutes and obey their judgment, his judgments, people who don't have those two portions of their faith, they're the majority. And if you took an aerial view, you would see the thin red line of Christ is very thin, and it's been that way from the very beginning.
He summed it all up by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?
All righty then, we'll stop where, did we finish the last one? Ezekiel 36:26, okay, we'll stop there. Any questions, any thoughts, anything at all? Keep Dave in the day. Sure. Not Dave, but keep Dave and June up in prayer. They're on their way to to the Cape, and also Tom and Doreen are on their way down to the shore, so keep them up in prayer.
Is Harold still at home?
Harold is at home, but he's doing, from what I said, what did you do?
Oh, well, he's doing well. He's feeling much better.
Oh, good.
We just wanted to give it one more week before he exposed any sickness in here. No, he's doing good. He's feeling much better.
Oh,
still a little under the weather. Just wanted to take another Sunday off so he didn't spread any remaining germs.
What do you have, a bad cold or something?
A bad cold, earaches, congestion.
Those colds are probably afraid of him by now. You see him when they're running. This guy's got the antidote.
All right.
May I ask for prayer? Continue to keep little James' family in prayer. They are still going through a very, very difficult time. Just
absolutely.
Keep them in prayer.
Raise your hand to the chair. Uh-huh.
Okay, brother.
Father, we come before you just thanking you as always. We thank you for your word. And we know that John Calvin said at one time that any time we open the Bible, though we are just reading words, we are actually hearing what should be considered the audible word of God. And we just thank you for the precious word is taught here without apology. We we think of this group that we've been discussing, Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to light. And those who find it are few. And whereas we look around this table, and we look upstairs, we see the pews, we see the chairs, and they're empty, for the most part. It's a minority. The Lord, it just is. That bears out the fact that your word is true once again. And Lord, we know you have to put many pressures on people, even those of us you call out of the darkness. You do put pressure on us before you make that effectual call many times. And we think of the family of James, Lord. We've been praying for them. From our view, we can see pressure coming upon them and being upon them by the loss of James. But we just pray, Lord, that you would use that to call them out of the darkness into the light. And Lord, we just pray you'll be with pastors. He gives us the word once again. He just preaches it unapologetically, and that's what thins the ranks out real quick and keeps us clean here. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.